So grateful for Ashley and the worship team leading this morning. Pastor Danny's not well. Quite a few of us are not well, but the Lord is with us. And that last song, you know what? That's my prayer. James sometimes beats us up, sometimes feeling a little bit down. But my prayer this morning, as we go into a pretty heavy topic, is that our eyes would be lifted up just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. Before we do that, though, another announcement. One of the most spiritual things that we can do as a church is eat together. Amen. We're going to do that next week. Pig picking is next week. One of the things that makes it spiritual is that all kinds of people gather around the table and fellowship with each other in Jesus' name. We are sharing our service next week with the Haitian church. We'll be hearing both from Pastor Adrian and from your own pastor as the Holy Spirit ministers through us. And then we're going to be around all these tables celebrating together. And even though on Friday, I think there were like 40 registrations, which is not atypical for a Carrie Alliance church because we love to register late, we have enough pork for 400. So please sign up. The cow and the chicken are hoping that you all will eat pig, and they are in competition to see who can get the most signups. Don't leave today without signing up. If you do happen to leave today without signing up, then please sign up online so that we can prepare well. Okay, I want you to imagine with me this morning a person who denies the existence of malevolent actors on the internet. And so they read their news feed and whatever the algorithm wants to feed them and believe whatever's there because I read it on the internet. Play the game. Can I guess your credit card PIN in 5 guesses and happily share personal information in all kinds of areas like that? Gladly send money to whoever happens to be asking for the money. Get a new computer. There's no antivirus active on it, no firewall, no VPN. And the password, of course, is the best possible password. And that way, if you forget it, all you have to do is follow the directions. Enter password here. Now, we know that that's ridiculous. We know that nobody is going to live that way. And if they try to live that way, they're not going to make it very long on the online world. But in an analogy, the Christian world sometimes lives like that, in particular since the Enlightenment, in regard to the spiritual world. We live day to day with basically what you would call a functional materialism. Yes, we believe in the spiritual world, but what we interact with on a day-to-day basis is simply the material world. And whether we're dealing with temptation or whether we're dealing with some sorts of challenges in life, conflict arises, going through illness, whatever it might be, we function day to day with the material world, trying to find material solutions, living as if there is not a malevolent supernatural world. But like it or not, believe it or not, live like it or not, the demonic exists. And Scripture draws our attention to how we should live in Christ in light of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. James talks about this. It's actually probably an expression of my own functional materialism that I've been reading the book of James almost all my life, and never until we've done this deep dive did I see the different ways that James draws our attention to the demonic world, to the activities of Satan, and calls us against it. And so as we enter into the end of chapter 3, we're going to see this again. Reading James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we're continuing that section on the tongue and how we speak, and now getting into how wisdom is expressed in our speech and actions. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So this is now the third time, three times out of four, that James references the dark spiritual world, the work of the demonic, the work of Satan among us. The first one we saw a number of weeks ago, and in fact, at that time I said, okay, so James says the demonic's real, we're going to talk about that later. And it was in James chapter 2, verse 19, where James is talking about saving faith, and he talks about the faith of demons. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so he's actually saying that the demonic world acknowledges the fact of the existence of God. But that kind of faith is not saving faith. That is an empty confession. And those of us who confess a demonic faith are being deceived into complacency. Oh, I believe all the right things, I'm good. It really has no effect on how I live. We can't review our sermons on all of the things we're going to discuss today. Today is a day in which we're knitting together things that we've actually been talking about over the last 2 years to help us understand the glories of Jesus Christ and our victory over the demonic world. But the first thing to understand is that the faith of demons is real and is active in an empty confession that deceives us into complacency. We saw this again in chapter 3 in verse 6, where we talked about the demon-driven tongue. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. In this section, we were talking about the destructiveness of the tongue. It's a little part of the body, but it exercises great power, and James says, exercises great destructive power. But behind the little things like the rudder for the ship or the bit that goes into the mouths of horses is a driving force. And James is saying that the driving force behind the destructive tongue is the demonic powers of hell. When Satan wants to destroy something, a life, a soul, a marriage, a relationship, a career, a church. When Satan wants to destroy something, he starts with the demon-driven tongue. Now we have our third reference to the demonic as we get into chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. We'll read it again because James is talking about a fake kind of wisdom. It presents itself as wise. It exalts itself out of envy and selfish ambition, but it is, in fact, demonically divisive. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And so behind this fake kind of wisdom is pride and false motives leading towards a demonic divisiveness. So three times he's talked about deception, about destruction, and about divisiveness, all that spring from the demonic world. And then the fourth reference in the book of James is in chapter 4, verse 7, our response: resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll talk about it more when we get to 4:7. But in the meantime, it's important to understand that that word for resist is actually to stand against. There's no tricky Greek involved there. You have the, what's the thing that comes before a word? The prefix, against, and the verb, to stand. Resisting the devil is standing against the devil. And there's just that promise laid out. You, believer, stand against the activity of the evil one, and he will flee from you. But James doesn't give us there a whole lot of help about what that means. How do we stand against the activities of the evil one? And here is where we enter into review, as I said, of the last 2 years, because we're going to go back to the book of Ephesians, and we've got 25 minutes to preach the whole book of Ephesians this morning. We're not going to do that, but we're going to hit some highlights and follow the themes that we brought out as we worked through the book of Ephesians last year. We'll start at the end so that we can see where we're going. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can, what? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. It's the exact same word that James uses. That you may be able to stand against. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. First thing to bring out here is the same thing we've already been talking about. For Paul, as well as for James, the demonic world is real. There are malevolent spiritual forces out there pitched in battle against us. He uses four terms. He speaks about rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. Now, he doesn't need to spend a whole lot of time on this idea. If we live with a functional materialism, the people of Ephesus lived surrounded by an awareness of the spiritual world. Ephesus was a hotbed of demonic activity. The town, the city, was dominated by the temple of Artemis of the Ephesians, also known as the goddess Diana, viewed as the highest of the gods and worshipped as such. The temple, you might remember from when we talked about it, or you can go and read about it, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was so massive, and it drew people from all over the world into the occultic practices, the fertility rites, the terrible sacrifices associated with the worship of that demon goddess. Life was dominated by Artemis and her worship. The town was filled with the practice of the magical arts. when there was a revival of the gospel of Jesus Christ or a movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who practiced the dark magical arts brought their implements of practice and their books. It was a massive pile that was burned. The value was almost incalculable because there was so much practice of demonic magic within that city. Worship of the lesser gods, and then, of course, the domination of the emperor cult, in which the emperor must be acknowledged. There is no god but Caesar. The people of Ephesus knew that the demonic world was real and that they were in pitched battle. Interestingly, the way that Paul describes it is these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies or in the heavenly realms. Now, that's another one that's foreign for us. I think of heaven. I think of God's dwelling place where there is no evil, no sin, no darkness, nothing like that. Yes, when the scriptures refer to heaven, that is what we are reading about. But when Paul refers to the heavenly realms, he is referring to an unseen realm of spiritual powers over which God reigns. And in fact, as you read through the New Testament, you see that this includes good angels as well as demonic forces. The heavenly realms, the heavenlies, is an unseen world, but a very real world of spiritual forces. And Paul's emphasis is that God reigns over that spiritual world. Paul does not have an emphasis here, however, on exhaustively outlining what all of those powers are and how they are named. In fact, we're going to go back to chapter 1, and we'll see in chapter 1 that he names rulers. Okay, so chapter 6, you've got rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. Chapter 1, you have rulers and authorities. You have an entirely different word that we translate as powers because we don't have enough words in the English language for all of this, but it's a different term. You have dominions, which is not mentioned in chapter 6. And then to make sure he's got everything covered because there's so many lesser gods and so many magical practices in chapter 1, he says every name that can be named. His point is not to be exhaustive in a list or a hierarchy or a directory. His point is to be comprehensive. If you can think of it and you can worship it as an idol, Jesus Christ has defeated it. That's the point that Paul is trying to make. And so that's what we're going to read about right now. Jesus is exalted in victory. Jesus is exalted in victory above every spiritual power. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. By the way, this is a prayer. We're going to be talking about prayer. Ephesians is filled with words about prayer, approximately one-fifth of the book, because prayer is so important in this matter. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he, God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed to be him to be head over everything for the church. Paul lays it out very clearly from the very beginning. Yes, there is a dark spiritual world, but Jesus is the unrivaled ruler over every other spiritual power, and that was proven by his resurrection from the dead, in which death was crushed, in which sin was emptied of its power, and the tomb was emptied. Jesus is Lord, and every name bows before him. And then here's the amazing thing. well, that's amazing as it is. We don't need to add anything to it. But there's another amazing thing in chapter 2. It's not just Jesus, it's you, believer. Paul starts out chapter 2 talking about us being dead in transgressions and sins, about us living under the power of the prince of this age, the evil one. But then he says, chapter 2, verse 5, and then verse 6. In verse 5, he says, you were raised, you were given life in Jesus Christ, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you not only have new life, you not only have been brought back from the spiritual dead, you have been exalted in Christ and with Christ to the pinnacle of the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that can be named. You, Christian, are a victor in Christ Jesus. There's no rivalry. There's no competition. The war is over. And then, to our astonishment, he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about the visible manifestation of Christ's victory within the world. So having talked about our salvation at the end of chapter 2, Paul moves into talking about the church and how God has taken two hostile elements and brought them together in Christ Jesus into one church. And most of the rest of Ephesians is talking about the nature of the church and the unity of the church. And in chapter 3, he says the visible manifestation of God's victory over the powers is the church. Right here. Next week, when our congregation and the Haitian congregation, people among us from so many peoples and nations and languages, worshiping together. It's inexplicable, except for the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is victor over every force that divides. This is what he says in chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus as our Lord. So yes, there is a terrible, evil, malevolent, dark spiritual world, but Jesus is victor. And in Christ, you have the victory. And we are the manifestation of Jesus' victory. But then Paul says, we read it in chapter 6, the battle still rages. The defeated enemy assaults us in every way possible in order to tear us down, in order to steal and kill and destroy, in order to deceive us, and in order to continue to deceive those who have not yet turned to Jesus Christ, in order to destroy our lives and the lives of so many who suffer in this world, and in order to divide. And one of Satan's basic strategies is to attack the church, because the church is the visible manifestation of the victory of Jesus Christ. So chapters 4 through 6, Paul then is saying, how do we live as that church? He says, we serve each other until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of God. He says, we live together until we are no longer blown about by every wave of teaching. We grow together until the whole body is joined and held together into one whole. He goes on into specific commands, but it's not just Certainly there is a personal ethical element into the commands that are found in Ephesians 4 and 5. But he never gives up the plural language. All of the you commands in Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5 are y'all. You, the body of Christ. No longer live in the way you used to live. No longer think the way you were taught. Now, put off the old man and put on the new man. You all, this is how you live together as a body, getting back to the tongue. Speak the truth to your neighbors because you are members of one body. In your anger against each other, do not sin and do not give the devil a foothold. Where? Yes, in your life. But his emphasis is on the church among you. No longer steal from each other, but share with each other. No longer lie to each other, but speak the truth in love. Don't let any unwholesome talk that come out of your mouth, but only what builds up. Live in kindness and compassion and forgiveness towards each other. Then he goes on in chapter 5 to talk about relationships, but he's not just saying, hey, you, husband and wife, love each other. He's saying, husband and wife within the church body, this is how you relate to each other. And children within the church body, this is how you relate to parents, and parents, how you relate to children. And slaves and masters, this is how you can relate to each other within the body of Christ as a manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus' victory over the dark spiritual world. The whole book is about living together as the body of Christ in light of the battle that is raging. So then what are the weapons that he gives us in this battle? Weapons for our own lives in the daily battle we face. He wants us to open our eyes and see that it's happening. And then equip us with the tools to win. Can you imagine being woken up in the middle of the night? Hey, there's a war going on, but here is your impregnable shield, undefeatable weapon. Don't have to worry about anything, but you need to get out there and fight. That's what he's doing in chapter 6. He is writing to people who are, as we said already, in a hotbed of demonic activity. He's writing to people who understand the dark spiritual world. He's reaching the climax of his instructions to them about how to live. He's saying, you're in a battle. Here's how to fight. Put on the armor of God and pray. That's it. In the place in Scripture where he has the most to say about spiritual warfare, those are his instructions. You already have the victory because you are in Christ. Put on the armor and pray. The armor of God is his full provision so that we can stand. James's command, Paul's command, the Holy Spirit's command, in light of the reality of daily spiritual warfare, is to stand, to resist. And the way to stand is to put on the full armor of God and to pray. As we said, an emphasis in this letter, the emphasis throughout, one of the means we're talking about, not only grammatically, but also spiritually, one of the means of standing is to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We've got sermons on these things. You can go back and listen to them. We're trying to draw the big picture today. The spiritual world is real. You and I battle every day, and we are given the weapons of victory which is the armor of God and prayer. So just a few minutes now about praying the armor of God. Paul says, gird yourselves with the belt of truth. This is kind of the central thing. Wrap truth around your waist so that it's held firmly in place. The devil is the father of lies. He lied to himself, I can ascend to the throne of the Most High. He lied to Adam and Eve, did God really say? He tried to lie to Jesus in the desert. And he tries to lie to us every day. But Jesus is the truth. And we need to think true things about God, about ourselves, about each other. We need to believe true things and say true things. Every morning for the last 6 months, I don't want to exaggerate, got to say true things, right? Almost every morning for the last 6 months, and I wish I'd been doing it for the last 50 years of my life. Lord, help me to believe and to think and to say true things. Pray the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness. So much of our striving is to prove something to ourselves or to God or to other people. Satan wants to hit us at the point of our motivations and our deepest feelings, the things that drive us. The battle of temptation has to do with our hearts. But we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's unassailable. And you, my sister, are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If I look at you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it totally changes my relationship with you. And when I am attacked, Jesus says, you are mine, clothed in my righteousness. I look on you and am pleased. Put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ because we have an accuser who is active. Have our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Of course, this is talking about peace with God. The good news that we can have peace with God and the rest of the world can have peace with God. And so we get out there with the gospel of peace. But you know, when Paul talks about peace, he is talking about peace within the body. The epitome of this in Ephesians would be chapter 2, verse 14. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace is feet that are quick to make peace when Satan wants to steal and kill and destroy. It always reminds me of when Paul talks about the wicked heart, feet that are swift to shed blood. Let's pray that we'll be quick, that we'll be eager, ready, prepared to make peace. The shield of faith, attacked with so many darts, temptation, trials, fear, accusations. The picture is flaming darts, one after the other, coming at us. Do you ever feel like life is like that? Do you know what? This shield, faith that God is good, faith that his ways are perfect, faith that no matter what is going on in my life, no matter how heavy the circumstances are, no matter how hard the fight is, every single arrow can be extinguished because our God is faithful. And we trust in him completely. Take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about this as the helmet of the hope of salvation. He's looking forward to the day when the battle is over. Not only is it won, but it's over. And knowing that that day's coming, we can overcome every doubt. We can overcome every fear and every lie as we cover our minds in the midst of despairing circumstances with the sure and certain hope of the salvation to come. And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit. If Jesus needed to take up the sword of the Spirit in the desert to battle the lies of the devil, then we do too. The Word is powerful to guide. The Word reveals the motives of our hearts. By His Word, we can stand up against temptation that assaults us. Take up the sword of the Spirit. In essence, did you see? We're actually talking about being clothed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the victor. And Jesus Christ is what? He's the truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is the source and the perfecter of our faith. He is our salvation. He is the Word. Let us be clothed in Christ. Sometimes people say, hey, we need some more practical application in our sermons. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be more practical than to say, daily, take up the armor of God. Intentionally and specifically, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. And pray every day, several times a day, for yourself, your family, your church, your friends. For these two who were baptized, baptism has always been looked at as throwing down the gauntlet. They're going out into a battle that's already won, clothed in the glorious victory of Jesus Christ, but nonetheless slogging it out daily. So pray. When Paul had the opportunity to say the most important things that the church could do in our battle against the evil one, he said, the spiritual world is real. Jesus is the exalted victor. You are found in Christ and so have the victory in Christ. Therefore, put on the armor of God and pray. So let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in this place and as we ponder these words. If only we could have a glimpse of your glory and of your holiness, how everything else would fall away. And when we have a taste of your victory, no foe can defeat us. Lord, I pray for myself, my family, my church family, my beloved brothers and sisters. Help us to think true things and to speak true things. Help us, Lord, to see each other clothed in the beautiful righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, there's nothing that we can do to deserve that name, but you call us your children. You clothe us in white robes of righteousness. That's how you see us. When we are attacked, when we're discouraged, when we're told we're not enough, help us to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, make us ready. Shod our feet with readiness to make peace and to speak peace to those who are without Christ and to brothers and sisters. Jesus, thank you that you are faithful We trust you. It's one thing to pray that now. When we go out there and things get tough and we don't understand what's going on, help us to trust you. Extinguish those arrows of doubt and of fear. Put on us the helmet of salvation. May the hope of that day carry us through this day. And Lord, may your word be a ready weapon to fend off every attack, just like Jesus did. Use your word to sanctify us, to keep us holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.